1 Samuel chapter number 15, and we are continuing our series that we have been doing to start off our year here on the thought of pressing on. And we have gotten to the point where we are preaching some messages that talk to us about the hindrances that are possible in the race. There are hindrances that can stand in the race of us accomplishing and finishing the race that God has for us. We can start well, but be hindered and not finish well. It's not necessarily about the way we start as much as we want to finish right, don't we? Just like what we said about Paul when he says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course and I've kept the faith. And so I want us to look at another thought here and along with this theme of hindrances in the race. And I said to you this morning, when we were preaching this morning, I said to we're going to get through these messages that talk about the hindrance, and then we're going to shift to another thought. At least if the Lord continues to lay this on my heart and mine throughout the beginning of this year, helps that we have in the race as well. It's possible to be hindered in the race, but aren't you glad that we serve a God that gives us great help in the race as well? And so we'll talk about that as we've begun the year of 2021. But let's review here. We started the year by talking about the analogies that Paul gives on running a race and pressing forward in the race that God has for us. And we use those different passages in Philippians and then also in Corinthians and then Hebrews. And we use Timothy as well. And then we went to the book of Galatians where it talked about who did hinder you. You did run well. You started out well, but who did hinder you? And that led us to talk about and preach some messages that dealt with ways in which we can be hindered in the race. And so we talked about how that we can be discouraged, the hindrance of discouragement. It is possible in our Christian lives to be discouraged. I think all of us would acknowledge that there are times that we can be discouraged. We've tried to say this, don't stay there long. Be encouraged in the Lord and allow one another to allow us as Christians to encourage one another as well. And then we talked about doubt, how we can have the hindrance of doubt in the race as well. Let's not stay there long. Let's not live in doubt, but to trust the Lord. And then we talked about difficulties. We went to Acts chapter 27 and we talked about the storm that came up and the difficulties that Paul and that crew had to go through. At times we'll go through storms. We'll go through the difficulties of life, but we press on. We don't allow it to be a hindrance. We don't allow it to cause us to stop in the race, but we want to finish our race well. And so asking God to help us when it comes to seeing us through the difficulties of life. And then we talked about the possibility of the hindrance of distractions, whether it be the world or maybe our flesh that would distract us along the way. The disallurement of the world, how it many times can be appealing and maybe perhaps desire to go back to what God brought us out of. Let's not be distracted. Let's not go back to the place that God brought us from. For His honor and glory, we want to press on, don't we? And so don't be distracted along the way. Remember we used the illustration of Demas, where the Bible says of Paul's dear friend Demas, he said, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He started out well, but he didn't finish well. He had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. And then this morning we talked about contentment. And so we talked about the hindrance of discontentment. And as we finished the message, we gave you some warnings about discontentment. Discontentment is a sin, and it can lead to envy, and it can lead to complaining and covetousness and impatience. And so let's move past discontentment, and let's be content with where God has us. A great testimony there from Mrs. Bender. Sometimes we may not always understand where God has us and what He has us going through, but aren't you thankful that you can just rest with assurance in Him, that He knows what's best, and we can be content with all that He has given to us and the place where He has us right now. But then this evening, I wanted us to turn our thoughts here to a pretty familiar story in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And really part of this is going to go along with something we talked about last Sunday night. So if you were here last Sunday night, we were talking about some ways in which we can evidence our love for God. And one of the ways that we can evidence our love for God is going to be on display in this message this evening. And so it's going to kind of go along with something that we talked about last night. And so let's, as we hear God's word tonight, let's ask Him to speak to us and that we would be able to make the decision that He calls upon us tonight to make as we look in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. We're going to talk about the hindrance of disobedience, the hindrance of disobedience. Remember, we said last week that one of the ways that we show our love for God is by obeying His commands, the things that He commands us to do. And so we want to talk for just a few moments from this very familiar story in 1 Samuel chapter number 15 about the hindrance of disobedience. Now, 1 Samuel is a unique book here when it starts to deal with the stories of Saul, because when King Saul was anointed, we see in 1 Samuel chapter number 15 a story about a choice of disobedience that he made, but we see in 1 Samuel chapter number 13 some impatience that was on display. Remember, he was supposed to wait for the prophet Samuel before offering that sacrifice, and he impatiently offered it before the prophet got there. And so he shows his impatience in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, and then I believe we see a moment of disobedience that we see here in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And so I want us to look at verse number 1, and notice what is said here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, it says, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. All right, so this is God's doing. Now remember, the people got impatient, and they got ahead of God's timing, but God did put this man in the position that he was as king. And so Samuel said to him, you know, the Lord sent me. He sent me to anoint you. And then notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 1. He says, now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So he says, hearken unto God's voice, the voice of the Lord. He says, I want you to listen to what God gives you, and I want you to choose to obey it. So hearken, obey the voice of God, obey His voice. Now you notice he does not say obey man's voice. Obey the voice of others around you that may in your ear be telling you things. But he says obey the voice of God in your life. Now I said that on purpose to cause us to move on to verse number 24. We're going to come back now to where we are. But we're going to move along in the chapter because I want you to notice the mistake that Saul made. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 24 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. It says, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Now notice what his sin is. He says, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Now we're going to get back to this in just a moment. But he says, I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people. And notice what the last four words say. And obeyed their voice. Notice what he's told to do in verse number 1 and what in actuality he does in verse number 24. He's told, he's encouraged by the prophet Samuel to obey the voice of the Lord. And then in verse number 24 he says, I've sinned because I have chosen to obey their voice, the voice of the people. So he obeyed their voice instead of God's voice. Notice what it says in verse number 2 of chapter 15. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now God gives a very clear command here to Saul. It says in verse number 3, now go and smite Amalek. A lot of times when I was young and I was growing up, I would read verses like that in the Bible, and I know my mind would go to the thought, well, why would Jesus want to have, or why would God be commanding someone to utterly destroy someone? We understand that it's God's judgment, isn't it? And so the command that was given to utterly destroy Amalek was performing what God had asked. And the reason why it was asked was because the Israelites were executing judgment on the Amalekites. And so they had done something in disobedience to God, and His judgment was upon them. And so they were to go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Now notice the next four words, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So what is he to do? He's to utterly destroy Amalek. He's to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And it's to be that he leaves nothing there. It's a total destruction is what God says. Again, for the purpose of executing judgment on the Amalekites. Now notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now we want to notice verse number 7. It says, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou come to Shur, that is over against Israel. His view now of the proper course to follow was, we're going to notice this in the next couple of verses, was his rule or his decision, but not the command of God. So this is what we're going to notice as we go through these verses. He has a view of the proper course in which he ought to take, but the proper course in which he takes is not the command that God gives. So notice what, because we've already very clearly seen the command in verse number 3, haven't we? So now notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. It says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Maybe perhaps for a trophy that he could flaunt in the fact that he had destroyed the Amalekites, but here is their king, almost as if it was a trophy that he could present of the victory that God was able to give to him. Notice what it says in verse number 8, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So in verse number 8 now we've noticed that he has taken Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and he has taken him alive. Notice the Bible says in verse number 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, but that wasn't all they spared, was it? The Bible says in verse number 9, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Okay, so remember, in verse number 3, they had been told a very clear command to utterly destroy. But they spared Agag, and they would not take of the animals. They would not destroy them, is what I mean to say. And then look at the end of verse number 9. But everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. Saul willfully disobeys, doesn't he? He willfully disobeys the command that God had given to him. But the compromise, as far as his obedience to God, was that he had partially obeyed. That's the compromise. I've partially obeyed. I've willfully disobeyed the command of God, but perhaps to compromise, or maybe to meet God in the middle, I have partially obeyed. Partial obedience would be disobedience, wouldn't it? So his partial obedience was disobedience. So he complied in some ways, but he violated God's command in other ways, didn't he? He didn't fully obey. He had what we may refer to as selective obedience. It was a hindrance in the life of Saul. Notice what verse number 10 says. It says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. So now God lets us know in the verse that we're reading here in verse number 11, it's revealed to us that God certainly understands that he hasn't kept his commandment. God knows that he's disobeyed, and we would understand that. We can't ever get away with things with God. He understands and he sees what we do. And so notice what it says at the end of verse number 10. This is something we have to remember. Look at verse 10. And it grieved Samuel. It grieved Samuel. Notice the Bible says at the middle of verse number 11, for Saul, it repented God that he had made him king, for he turned back from following me. You know, God says it's repented me that I've made him king because he has turned back. It's opposite of what God was requiring or asking for in a king. Remember what God was asking for in a king? We could repeat it probably because we know we've heard it so many times. He's looking for a man after his own heart, wasn't he? That's exactly in contrast to what God was asking for. He was looking for a man after his own heart. That's what he was looking for. But Saul had turned back. And the Bible says at the end of verse number 11, it grieved Samuel. It grieved Samuel so much that the Bible says he cried unto the Lord all night. In grieving, Samuel is really showing an attitude that reflects the attitude of God. He is grieved, or he is angry at Saul's disobedience. Saul has disobeyed a clear command of God. And then look at what verse number 12 says. It says, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place. Now what he means there in the middle of that verse was that Saul had erected for himself a monument or a trophy of his victory. He's celebrating this victory, but he had not kept the commandments of God. Look at what the Bible says again there in verse number 12. It says, and behold, he set up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Look at what verse number 13 says. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Notice what Saul says. Now we've noticed the command that God has given to him there in verse number 3. We've noticed that he's partially obeyed the commandment, but really willfully disobeyed the commandment that God has. But he's convinced that he has obeyed. You notice that in verse 13? I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. He's convinced that he has obeyed. He has done the right thing. And that God was even going to accept what he had done. Look at what it says in verse number 14. It says, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If it is true that you have obeyed God's commandments, then what would the noise of those animals be? The Bible says in verse number 15, it says, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now there's a couple things I want you to notice in verse number 15, and it's going to actually parallel or be very similar to verse number 21. So let's take just a moment to look down to verse number 21. This is when Saul is further explaining himself to Samuel. Look at verse number 21. It says this, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Sounds very similar to what he said in verse number 15. And here's what we would say about verse 15 and verse number 21. It certainly sounded good, but it wasn't obedience, was it? It sounded like it was a good thing. I mean, I've brought these animals back for the purpose of sacrificing. Sounded like a good thing, but it wasn't obedience. And then notice something he does in both of those verses as well. There's two different things I want you to notice here. Look at what he says in verse number 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. He quickly shifts the blame, doesn't he? To the people, asked me, request of me that I would do this. Look at verse 21. He does a very similar statement there in verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So again, it sounded good what he had done, but it was disobedience, and then he shifts the blame to the people. You think about many times when we make choices that are opposite of what God would have us to make, there's the temptation certainly to blame. You think of the back to the even the Garden of Eden and how the blame was shifted from the man to the woman and the woman to the serpent. So he blamed on the people. But then I want you to notice another word that's seen in verse 15 and then verse 21 as well. Notice it says, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to, now notice the word, to sacrifice. Down to verse 21 again, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You realize that every time God would ask for a sacrifice to be made in the Old Testament, it was supposed to cost something, wasn't it? That's what a sacrifice is, isn't it? A sacrifice cost us something. If we say, I'm going to sacrifice, it means it's going to cost me something to do what I am willing to do, to sacrifice this thing or whatever it is that we are referring to. You realize that when he took of the sheep there and he took of the oxen and he took of the animals for sacrifices from the Amalekites, it didn't cost him anything, did it? It wasn't a sacrifice because it didn't have a cost that was associated with those that were there in Israel. Look with me, if you would, down at verse number 16. It says, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Now we're going to begin to develop in the narrative here in the passage the punishment that awaits Saul for his choice of disobedience. Now remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, he's already made a choice of impatience. But now he makes a choice of disobedience. And the Bible says that God is now going to begin to reveal the plan that he has as far as his punishment is concerned. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. You know, there was a time in which Saul was humble. That's what he's saying to Saul. There was a time in which you did have humility. When you were little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Completely destroyed, utterly destroyed. So Samuel reiterates the command, doesn't he? He said, this is what God asked you to do. Was this not what God had asked you to do? Then he says in verse number 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? You were so concerned with what you could seize, with what you could get a hold of, to bring the king back alive and to save him and to save those animals that you claim that you're going to use for sacrifices. You were so quick to do that. And notice a question at the end of verse 19, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. So he's asking him, why did you choose to disobey and why did you choose to do evil in the sight of the Lord? Look at verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, he's letting him know, Saul, you've done your own thing. You haven't done what God has asked you to do, but instead you've done your own thing. Now there's a punishment that awaits. Look at verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Saul says it again, doesn't he? The same thing that we heard him say back in verse number 13, where he says, I've performed the commandment of the Lord. He says it again in verse number 20, I've done what God has asked me to do. And while he's even saying that he's done what God has asked him to do, he even talks about how he spared the king. How could he say that he spared the king and yet done what God had asked him to do? Here's what Saul's problem was. He thought he could do part of what God wanted him to do and the rest his own way. I can do part of it God's way, but I can do the rest of it my way. Again, just a perfect example of partial obedience. It says in verse number 21, but the people took of the spoil. I know we've already read this verse now. sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now notice what he says in verse number 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He asked him a question. Does the Lord delight more in your burnt offerings and your sacrifices as he does obeying his voice and doing what he commands you to do? Although the law required the Israelites to offer sacrifices to God, the sacrifices were never intended to take the place of obedience, were they? So God has given them this command. You're to offer these sacrifices, but it's not intended to take the place of obedience. I'm to obey. And so he asked that question. He says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now we understand the philosophy that Saul has. Well, it's okay to do wrong in order to do right. But that's not true, is it? It wouldn't be okay for us to do wrong in order that the end result would be something that is right. I love what Dr. Bob Jones said, just do right till the stars fall. And just learn to practice that. And so he says in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Here's the punishment that is going to take place. Now, notice what Saul does. We turn to verse 24 now because Saul begins to speak to Samuel. And notice what he says. It says in verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, which by the way, before we even get to this, we could go back to verse number 21 because really in verse number 21, you can already begin to notice that Saul is realizing he's done something that he shouldn't have done because he says in verse number 21, I don't know if you noticed it as we were going through there, but he says in verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which, what does he say? Should have been utterly destroyed. They've taken of them, but they should have been utterly destroyed because truthfully, that is what God had asked me to do. So notice what he says to Samuel in verse number 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, now this is Saul speaking to Samuel here. This is what's going to be so important here. He says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now notice he's saying to Saul, he's saying, I've disobeyed the commandment of the Lord, and also thy words, because if you remember at the very beginning of the chapter, Samuel had come to Saul and he had delivered to him the words from God. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. That's exactly what a prophet would do, wouldn't they? They would hear the words of God and they would deliver them to somebody else. Now, don't believe it when you have somebody tell you today they're a prophet and delivering a message to you that way today now. But in the Bible, though, these prophets would come and they would deliver messages. And so he says, I've disobeyed God's commandment and I haven't listened to your words either. You told me directly to listen to God's words and you even gave me the task that I was to do. But look at verse number 25. It says this, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Now, have you seen a problem in verse 24 and verse number 25 as we've read them? Have you noticed a problem? Here's what Saul does. He's asking forgiveness from the wrong person, isn't he? Notice who Saul is talking to. He's talking to Samuel. He's talking to a man, and he's asking forgiveness of a man instead of forgiveness from God. He even says in verse number 25, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Forgive my sin. Samuel can't do that. Samuel can't forgive the sin that Saul has committed. Saul's gone to the wrong source, hasn't he? He's asked for forgiveness from one that would not be able to give forgiveness. Notice he asked Saul something. Excuse me, he asked Samuel something. Boy, it's difficult when you got these two names that start with S. He's asking Samuel something here. Notice what he says in verse number 25. At the very end, he says, and turn again with me. So he's told him, I've disobeyed God's commandments. I haven't listened to your words. He says, now I'm asking you to forgive me, and I'm also asking you to turn again with me. Really what he's asking, Saul needed Samuel to return to the army with him. You say, well, why would Saul need Samuel to return to the army with him? Because the presence of the prophet would communicate God's blessings and God's favor. If he had the prophet with him, that army would realize this is a communication. This is a way to let us know that God's favor is on this. Without the prophet, we wouldn't be recognizing God's favor. But notice the answer that Samuel gives to him in verse number 28. It says, I'm sorry, in verse number 27, it says, I'm sorry, verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. Notice he says, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Samuel said unto him, this is the last verse we're going to read out of this chapter. Samuel says to him, we're going to notice something here in verse 28. The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day. Just like he had rent the garment there. He said, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Here's what I want us to notice about verse number 28. Saul has to face punishment now, doesn't he? Can I say this just as a reminder here of what Saul's punishment is? Saul faces the same punishment for partial obedience than that he would have received had he completely disobeyed. Same punishment. Partial obedience would be disobedience, wouldn't it? And God punished him the same way for partial obedience that he would had it been complete disobedience. Disobedience certainly could be a hindrance in our race. But I want to encourage you here at the very end of the message, just with some thoughts from some passages of Scripture here that we're going to leave with. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 just to give you some truths that we can remember about obedience, not to allow disobedience to be a hindrance in the race. I want you to notice something that I think all of us would be aware of, that Jesus is certainly the perfect pattern and example of obedience. The Bible says, and by the way, this is an encouraging verse here in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19, it says this, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. All of us were made sinners because of the disobedience of one man. The Bible is telling us that that one man, Adam, is representing all of mankind, isn't he? We are all disobedient by nature or by birth. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we read verse 1 this morning in our service time. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I apologize, I think we actually read this in Sunday school this morning. But it goes on in verse number 2 to say this, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's saying, hey, that's where you once were. You were children of disobedience. And by the way, as long as you were children of disobedience, you were under God's wrath, weren't you? So Adam is representing all of us. And by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. If we don't believe that Adam is representing every one of us, all we'd have to do is go up to verse number 12. Because what's that say? Verse 12, wherefore as by one man, Adam representing all mankind, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon how many men? All men, for that how many men have sinned? All have sinned. And so we want to notice that we are by nature disobedient, but Jesus is the perfect example of obedience. Because notice what the Bible says in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, but by the obedience of one. Now we know that disobedience is referring to Adam as a representative of all mankind, but who is the one that chose to obey? That's our Savior, isn't it? And he chose to live in obedience. And it says, and by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus gives a great example of obedience, and we see that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8, where the Bible says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I love that word obedience in Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 because it has the idea of willing submission. He willingly submitted to the death of the cross, and he is the perfect example of obedience to us. Do you realize that when we are willing to obey, we're able to find God's perfect will for our life? You know, the Bible talks about that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," you've heard it, the encouragement to surrender. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now that verse has so many great truths in it. Notice verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable," what's the next word, "and perfect will of God." We find God's perfect will for our life when we make steps of obedience, don't we? Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be in His perfect will than in His permissive will. He does have a permissive will for our lives. He'll permit us to do certain things, but aren't you encouraged in your life as a Christian to be in His perfect will? Exactly where He would have you to be. Let's go back to a verse that we read just last Sunday night. Remember, I told you we'd come back around to this. We read this just last Sunday night when we were talking about God expressing, or ourselves expressing our love for God. Look at John chapter 14. We read this last week, and in John chapter 14, it gives us an encouragement here as we draw our message to a close under this thought of obedience and not allowing ourselves to be hindered in the race by steps and choices of disobedience. Look at what he says in verse number 15. "If you love me," he says, "keep my commandments." God uses the thermometer of our obedience to test our love for Him, doesn't He? He takes out that thermometer and He notices the obedience that we have, and it tests or proves or puts on display, demonstrates the love that we have for the Lord by our obedience and the keeping of His commandments. Now, the longer we make choices to live in disobedience, the farther we drift away from His blessings. But I don't know about you. I think we would all agree. We would say that we desire His blessings. We desire Him to bless our lives and to prove Himself real in our lives and do things with our life in a great way. But the farther and the longer we live in disobedience, the farther we drift from His blessings. So let us live a life of obedience. Let's finish the race God has for us. Pressing on, finish the race, not hindered by disobedience, but making a choice to do that which God would have us to do, and to obey Him. Now, there might be something in your life right now that you're struggling with when it comes to obedience. Maybe it's something that is a part of your life that you know should not be there, and yet you've not willingly said to God, "I'll obey you with that." You know, sometimes it's possible to give God the key to just about every area of our life, but we still hold on to one. And we say to the Lord, "You know, I'm willing to surrender just about everything that you have for me to do, but I'm holding on to this one thing." Maybe it's that one thing that we need to confess tonight. Maybe it's that choice to not do that which we ought to do. Maybe there's individuals tonight that would say, "I need to just pray to the Lord and ask Him to obey, ask Him to help me to obey Him in that which I should do, that which is pleasing to the Lord, to do what He has for us to do." And so, as we go to the Lord in prayer tonight, as we move to our moment of invitation, let's not be hindered by disobedience. Let's move on in the race, and let's finish the race well by living in obedience to God's commands. Would we bow our heads and close our eyes, and as we bring our message time to a close tonight,